Reminding everyone that we're in this Not a Fan series. Everybody has a Not a Fan t-shirt on. Stand up, please. Okay, Rose, I think Keith had one on up there. Okay, Landon has his on under his shirt. This isn't exactly my size, but they are available after church, and Kathy will be outside if you'd like to get one of these. How many of you have your Not a Fan wristband on? Raise your hand if you have that on. Okay. Now, what do we mean by not a fan? Could we have that brought up on the screen, please? Okay, not a fan. Here's what we mean. It comes from Luke 9:23, a very simple and clear statement from Jesus Christ. He says that if anyone would come after me, anybody who would want to come after me, then deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. And here's one reason I want to preach this series. Is there are some here who would say, you know, I've tried everything. I'm sort of sick of me. I'm sort of tired of, you know, trying to do it my way. And these words, see, bring freedom if you practice them. They don't sound like they would, but they do. And Jesus says, give it up. Quit living by, you know, the lust of your flesh and the pride of life and the strong desires of your eyes. And he says, deny yourself. And take up your cross every day. One of the things that Jesus did was die for us. And the scripture makes it clear he wants us to die to self for him. Otherwise, we don't get what he really came for. Now, this is the third message in Not a Fan from Luke 9:23. And this message is about intimacy with Christ. Open your Bibles to the book of Luke. In chapter 7, we visited these folks early on in this sermon series, and we're going to go to the home of a church leader. And in the middle of his dinner with Jesus, in comes a prostitute and interrupts their get-together. Now, as I read, I want you to think, which one would you identify with today, the church leader or the prostitute? And when I'm finished, you might be surprised to which one the Bible says we really ought to identify with. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36, it says, now, one of the Pharisees. Now, as soon as you see the word Pharisee in the New Testament, you probably think negatively because Jesus often spoke negatively of the group of men who were the Pharisees. These were the educated, trained men in Scripture. But I want to tell you, there's a little bit of Pharisee in all of us, especially we who are church leaders, because we want to do it God's way. We care about what God says. We care about what God thinks. We've gone away to school, some of us, so that we can understand God's holy word. But what happened was when all of these church leaders got together, okay, and especially before Christ, they were about keeping God's law. And they could never quite let go and see that God fulfilled His law in His only begotten Son. And so today, here's two words you need to be thinking of as I preach. Grace or guilt. See, the Pharisees with their rules, you could never keep the law. That's the purpose of the law. It's the schoolmaster that brings you to Christ to say, this is futile. How could I ever keep every jot and tittle of the law? There must be another way. And God said, yes, there is another way. When there is no way, I made a way. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's now through grace, through our faith, that we have a relationship with God. It's not through futely trying to keep the law. But the Pharisees wanted to hold on to that. So here's a church guy. Think of me, okay? A guy that's trying to do it right, wants to do everything God wants him to do, but sometimes it's a little hard to live by grace. So the Pharisee invited Jesus to have dinner with him. And so he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. Now, in those days, you didn't get a chair. You sort of sat on your hip sideways, reclined on some pillows, but you ate in a low position. And when a woman who had lived a sinful life, and every commentary or interpretation is there, such a sinful life, that's how she made her living with her body, okay? She came in, she lived in that town, she learned Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. Now, in those days, if there was a dignitary that came by and a richer person invited them to dinner, there was a little peanut gallery. Okay, you could attend. You didn't really sit at the table, but you could observe what happened. So there might have been other people coming in and out. And this lady shows up, which really wasn't, you know, out of the way, except for who she was and what she did. It says, now this woman, she learned Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, and she brought this alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Now, I don't think she stood the whole time. She came in, stood behind Jesus. I don't think she cried, you see, from a standing position. I don't think her hair was long enough to wipe his feet. I think she got down at least on one knee. She was getting closer, body to body, to Jesus. Now, if we knew who she was and we're at a dignitary's house, I think probably everybody there started to, you know, say, ooh, what, wonder what's going to happen. What's this woman want? And the Bible says then, as she stood behind him weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and then she wiped them, his feet, with her hair. And she kissed them, and she poured perfume on them. Now, in those days, feet were a concern. Open-toed shoes, hot climate, dirty feet. Okay? And so she was ministering one of the ways a servant ministered to someone in those days. Now, when the Pharisee, and we're going to find out his name was Simon, okay? When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, okay, he didn't say it out loud. He said, if this man was a prophet, like he says he is, okay, he would know who it is that's touching him and what kind of woman she is. She's a sinner. See the blindness? You ever that way? Now, I ask you to identify. Do you want to be like the church leader? You want to be like the sinful woman? Okay, you ever judge people without saying it out loud? Now, reckon with this. He didn't say it out loud. But verse 40 says, and Jesus answered him. What do you mean he answered him? He didn't say anything. Remember when that woman touched the hem of Jesus' garment when he was walking by? He said, who touched me? Oh, he knew. He's God in the flesh. He has all knowledge. The Spirit was upon him. And he said to Simon, the church leader, he says, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. And Jesus made up one of his stories, a parable. And he says, there were these two men who owed money to a certain money lender. Two fellows went down to the borrowing place. Okay, and they both borrowed money, and one owed 500 denarii. Let's just make that dollars because we're looking at the stretch between. One owed $500. One owed 50. Okay, now, who here would like to be the guy that owes 500 bucks? Raise your hand if you want to owe $500. Anybody? Okay, Robert, all right. And who would like to owe the 50 bucks? Raise your hand. Okay, you can pay me after church if you owe 50 bucks. Okay. Well, Jesus said these two guys owed the same guy money. One owed $500, one owed $50. And neither of them had the money to pay back. And so the money lender canceled both debts. He said, you don't know me. And Jesus said, now, Simon, which one of them would love the money lender more? And Simon said, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. So being forgiven of the 500, you're going to have more dedication, you're going to speak more about, you're going to tell others about, you know what he did for me? Than the guy or the guys that owed 50 and had it forgiven. And Jesus said, you've judged correctly. Now, the whole point of that is to say, it's not about money. It's about God's grace. It's about forgiveness. And it says, this woman got something that this man didn't. This man was a rule keeper. This man lived by the book. And what was right for him was right for everybody else. And in fact, he became a little self-righteous about it. You ever get that way? Even when you don't mean to? You ever feel like the elder son in the parable of the prodigal? You know, the young son goes out, does all the rebelling, wastes his whole inheritance. He comes home, dad's watching for him, puts a ring on his finger, puts a robe on, sandals on his feet, kills the fatted calf, says, "Let's party." And the elder son, he got mad. He said, "What's that noise?" Servant said, "Your brother's come home." He said, "What do you mean?" He goes to his dad, "I never rebelled. I always did everything you want. What do I get?" Well, he got 2/3 of the estate. You know, that is one thing that he did get. But the father said, "Listen, this is right." When a sinner comes home is the application. There's rejoicing in heaven. Now listen. Self-righteous church people, that's us. When somebody comes in that doesn't look and smell like you, do you have the right to prejudge them in your heart like Simon is? If they know who that was. No. And listen, when one of us falls short, when one of us messes up, does grace still apply? Yes. The Monday Night Freedom guys, and some of them are here, I tell them this, I'll give up on you when, what? God gives up on me. Isn't that how we should see it? And Jesus said, "You're right." And look at verse 44. Then Jesus turned toward the woman and said to Simon. Get that? He turned to the woman and then he said to Simon, "Look, do you see this woman? I came to your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet." A custom was the servant of the master would wash the feet of the guest. He said, "You didn't wash my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss." Now, men kissing men in Western culture isn't quite understood. Even in Eastern culture today, men kiss men. But they don't kiss on the lips. They don't embrace with compassion. You've seen it in the movies. They get close and sort of pull the one toward the other. And you give them a peck on the cheek and a peck on the cheek. And even if you don't, you sort of put your head to each side. But you know what he said? He said, "Simon, you didn't even extend your hand to give me a handshake when I walked in the door." That's the Western culture. You invited me to dinner. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't shake my hand. In comes this sinful woman. You didn't put oil on my head. See, you didn't anoint me and you didn't clean me up. But she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her sin, many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. Now, before you want to qualify and requalify what I want to say today, I believe in morality. I believe the Word of God is the Word of God. I think there is a high call for us to live by God's way. But it makes no sense if it is not driven by love. And so today I'm speaking about intimacy with Jesus that is driven by love. And love and tolerance aren't the same thing, at least always. If you are a parent, you'll begin to understand or can already understand what I mean. We have rules for our kids. When they're born, we shape them, we make them, we say, "My son's going to be this, my daughter's going to be this." But guess what? All we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way. And when our children don't follow the mold that we form to them, does that make them not our children? No. What hangs in there? What keeps it going? What makes you try and try and try? What is it? Rules? No. It's love. Am I right? And that's what this is about. Forming that loving, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ that you know you're a secure child in His arms. Forever, when you belong to Him. It doesn't give us the right to rebel. We don't live lawlessly. We don't take advantage of His grace. But we fall short. Even after we're born again, we fall short. And He says, her sins are forgiven because she loved much. For he who has been forgiven loves little. And if you came into the church with a self-righteous attitude and you went through, "I went forward, I named the name of Jesus, I got baptized, I said a prayer, I said out loud, I believe." If you just went through a formula and you don't know Jesus, then you only love little because you don't think you needed forgiven. Am I right? And then look what it says in verse 48. And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And so today, let's consider this intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a good day to talk about rules versus relationship. Now, after I've shared the message of that scripture, which one do you want to identify with? Do you want to be like the church leader who was right in his own eyes and lived in his sheltered world and quietly had judgmentalism in his life? Or do you want to identify with the forgiven woman? She came in sinful. She left forgiven. I want to be like her. And see, it can play a trick on us. We can come into the kingdom as the sinful woman who is forgiven and love much. And after we get into making our way with one another and we forget to look to the grace of God and we start looking to the people around us and we become part of the holy club and we, you know, attain our status, pretty soon we become more like Simon the Pharisee, Bob, the church leader. Oh, I want to be like her. And I want to stay like her. You ever hear this quote? It was said by Gandhi, who was a Hindu and a reformer in his day. He said this. He said, "I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians." Why are your Christians so unlike your Christ? Now, that was said close to 100 years ago. But boy, is it revealing. It's telltale on the church. See, it's not said by someone in Western culture who came from this kind of church or that kind of church, critiquing this kind of church or that kind of church. It was said somebody who came from a complete different culture, by the way, before internet and before worldwide communication, okay, so that he wasn't steeped by those things, but he could say, "I know about Christianity, I know about your Christ." And boy, what a message. But why aren't the people more like him? And that's still a message for today. It seems to me that even in the evangelical church, we get pretty wrapped up with our rules. And we do, it appears to others like we've figured it all out. And when that happens, we become unapproachable. And we honestly desire to keep it like it is, okay? We don't want to come out because we really don't want to step out of our easily offended world of self as we might become contaminated by the world and we really don't want to be known. I think the sinful woman, her sins were already known. She had nothing to hide. But I doubt that Simon was a sinless man. But he wanted to keep his image. And so understand, you know, we need to reveal ourselves as we are if we intend to be intimate with Jesus. See, in the church, in the name of keeping a high standard, we forfeit the grace of the gospel, be extending to sinners and sinning Christians, and we end up wearing people out and frustrating them with our rules, written and unwritten. If that becomes the focus. So our focus was, when we started, and must remain on knowing Him, more like the forgiven woman than the self-righteous, self-promoting, self-maintaining church leader. Now notice some truths about rules and relationships. Rules are static. Relationships are fluid. So, walking with Jesus is not about keeping a moral code. It's about being a dedicated follower. That's what makes all the difference. Wherever He leads, I'll go. It's fluid. Rules bind, relationships set free. Now remember I told you this was a freedom statement. Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. That'll set you free. And so realize this. this relationship with Jesus is not about trying daily, it's about dying daily. And then rules send away, but relationships draw toward. See, we're not promoting a set of standards. We're promoting knowing and loving Jesus. Guilt is not our message. Grace is our message. Grace and love have to be the primary, resounding, overarching message of God's people. So let's make it about knowing Jesus. And I say, that sounds cool and wonderful. I mean, that's always excited me. I've told you before, I'm not a religious guy. I'm not into religion. It's the relationship. Sometimes that translates, sometimes that doesn't. But you know, it's just as pretty neat to imagine Jesus walking the countryside of Palestine and these 12 guys camping out with him for 3 years and some other people checking in once in a while. And I sit around sometimes and I think, you know, I wonder what those guys laughed about that's not written in the Scripture. I mean, they were men with feet that walked places. Somehow we imagine, you know, they just had these robes and they floated from everywhere, but you never see their feet. They got tired. They laid down at night. They were uncomfortable. You know, they had medical issues and I'm sure on a goofy day they were goofy at night. And you know, it's like, man, wouldn't that be neat to be able to know Jesus like they knew Jesus? But I've got to confess that knowing Jesus, that term makes me say, how? And it should make you say, how can I know Jesus? See, going back to the picture in today's Scripture, loving much and having been forgiven is the message. I've been forgiven much and I love her much. And I want to be like her. And how can I do that? I can't go find Jesus in somebody's house. And I can't show my devotion like she showed her devotion. How do I express this extreme love and this desire like she did? How do I do that today? Well, let's start with a little word study, to know. Okay, how can I know Jesus? I'm saying that's what it's about. Forming an intimate relationship, knowing Jesus. But he's not walking around. How can I know him? In Hebrew, the word for know is yada. Okay, like yada, yada, yada. Okay? And it means to know. And that's one of the Hebrew words for know. Listen to this. The first time it's ever used in the Bible, remember your Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Your New Testament was written in Greek. Jesus' language typically was Koine Greek, and then he also spoke Aramaic. Okay? But we don't have the Bible written in Aramaic. But back to the Old Testament, the word to know is yada. The first time is Genesis 4:1. I'll read from the King James. You know what it says? It says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife. That does not mean, okay, he was formed of the dust, she was taken from a rib. God brought her here. He said, hey, how you doing? Nice to know you. That's not what it means. Okay, the next phrase in King James says, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. That's the King James way of saying that they did that husband and wife thing that makes babies. And he knew her. And you can read your King James, and anytime somebody's going to have a baby, it says, and he knew her, and, you know, out came so and so. So to know is intimate on every level. To know is to be known. And I want you to understand, to know in this depth of context doesn't mean they just decided, well, we better do something, so let's procreate. It means they were body, mind, and spirit and emotion in oneness. It was a joyful, worshipful, intimate, sacred thing as they came together. And so that's yada. There's something to be said about that sacredness, that intimacy. And understand that there are other Hebrew words that mean to know that could have been used to describe making babies. Coming together as husband and wife. But that's not the only way it's used. See, the word yada is used throughout the Old Testament, and it's used over and over again to describe God's relationship with us. It's the word that's used to describe how God knows you and how He wants you to be known. And I know that's a little weird. You telling me I should make love to God? No. But in a sense, He's calling us to that kind of conviction and commitment and intimacy. It's the same word used in connection to describe this man and wife. It's used to describe how God wants to know you. It's knowing deeply. It's knowing intimately. David used yada in Psalm 139. Listen, he says this in the beginning of Psalm 139. O Lord, You have examined my heart and You yada everything about me. You know everything about me, God. And You yada. You know when I sit down and You know when I stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I when I travel. You see when I'm at rest at home. You yada everything I do. You know what I'm going to say, even before I say it. And so David, out of the sexual context, but in the intimate, deep knowledge context, says, God, You and I are always together because You know everything about me. And the Bible says this, He knows the number of your days. He knows the hairs on your head. It says He knows when one sparrow falls from the sky to the earth. He knows your name. And He wants you to know Him intimately. David speaks to God here in this intimate way. And he says, God, You know how I feel. You know how I hurt. You know what I'm thinking. So how do we intimately know Jesus? Well, let me make that final push for the day. There's a big difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. And listen, I think we all have a tendency to try to know Jesus, but we can weigh and measure what we know about Jesus in a more visible, understandable way. And so it's easier to know about Jesus. And listen, and to make others think we have an intimate relationship with Him, even if we don't mean to fake them out. We fake ourselves out, am I right? Are you blind to your own ways sometimes? Doesn't the Bible say your heart is deceitful above all things? About the time we think we're like Simon, who had everybody, you know, fooled, but in his heart he's thinking, man, if he really knew who she was. And Jesus says, hey, I have a story for you, mister. See, that's knowing Jesus makes the difference. So here's how we do it. You know, we go to church, we go to CIY, we go to the men's conference, the women's conference, we go to our small groups, we even buy a workbook and fill it out, and we just learn more traditions and more rules. But as long as, and if that's the only track you're on, you'll end up being a fan. You won't be a follower. I mean, you can quote all the stats. You can know all the stories. You can say the names of the apostles, the books of the Bible. You can understand the law and grace. But if you don't know Jesus, you'll only ever be a fan. Think of a marriage. There are some rules in marriage. There's like some written ones, okay? Things like be faithful, provide, stay committed. And then as you get into marriage, you realize there's also some unwritten rules. Things like you don't have to say everything you think. Right? Did you learn that one? Like if you want peanut butter sandwiches again, go ahead and say it, buddy. But if you can bite your tongue, you'll get steak. Okay? You don't have to say everything you think in marriage. And if it's too early in the morning or too late at night, don't ask any deep questions. That's just a good rule to keep. Pick up your own socks and put your bowl in the sink when you're finished. Unwritten rules of marriage. But listen, neither the written rules or the unwritten rules drive it. You know what drives the relationship of marriage? It's that L word. Four letters. Starts with L, ends with E, has an OV in the middle. What is it? Love. Commitment. You see, and that's what God wants from us. There's joy in pleasing one another. It's not a burden to be one with another person. We are more than fans with Jesus. It's not my rule keeping. It's not, oh, poor me, I denied myself and taken up my cross because I was wrong. That's not what it is. It's becoming one of His. And when we do, we see Him everywhere. The pure in heart, what do they see? They see God. That doesn't just mean when they die and go to heaven, they'll see God. That means when you're dedicated to one thing, you're going to go to Walmart. You're going to leave saying, do you know what God did today? You're going to be driving down the road. You say, I can't believe how God blessed. Everywhere you look, you're going to see God. And so understand then that we are committed to a relationship, not rule keeping. Knowing Jesus, listen, is about sin and forgiveness. You will never understand forgiveness if you never admit your sin. Just because you never killed anybody or committed adultery or went out and broke the law on purpose, we're still sinners. Sin is dastardly. The fall of the world is more than the spiritual nature of man. The whole world has fallen, groaning, you see, to be redeemed. Everything we deal with is sinful. And one sin can keep you from heaven, but a million can't. Now, I'm not saying go out and sin a million times so you can go to heaven. I'm saying this, if your one sin isn't cleansed by the blood of Jesus and somebody else's million sins is, they have the relationship and you don't. So it's about sin and forgiveness. While we were yet sinning, what? He died for us. That's the message of knowing Jesus. It's about love and acceptance. It's about saying it and living it. And just saying those three phrases, here's what I want you to understand. Grace is a big word. Now, some of you aren't finished with school yet. Some of you have been out a while. Maybe you had this test. I had it once, and you usually only ever have it once. And if you're still in school, I'll show you how to get an A here real quickly. Okay, so you're in this tough class, and the final's coming up. And the teacher, the professor, tells you time and again, here's the material to study. Be ready, because it's going to be a tough test. And as the professor's handing out the test, he makes a statement something like this. I want you to read through the entire test before you begin to write anything down. So he hands out the test. You read through the test. As you're reading the test, you say, there is no way anybody can pass this test. I don't even remember studying these subjects. I don't think that was part of the course. But if you continue to read through the numerous pages, you come to the last line on the last page and it says this. You can try to get an A by taking this test, or you can just sign it and hand it in, and I'll give you an A automatically. You don't have to take the test. That's grace. You get something you didn't deserve. You didn't earn it. He gave it to you. You didn't earn salvation. You didn't earn a relationship. But see, when that test is handed out, there's this one guy or two. They get to the second or third question. They think, I know the answer to that. I better get it down before I forget the answer. So he starts taking the test. And meanwhile, people are getting up, walking out. And he thinks to himself, man, they must not have studied. They don't know the answer to anything. At least I'm going to keep trying. And so he struggles through the test. And he fails. And then there's that other student that says, they read through the end and they say, no way. I put too much effort into this. What kind of teacher would do this? I don't believe in that kind of system. And that person tries to take the test and they fail. There's only one way to get through. And that's by the grace of the professor. And see, that's how it is with God. Fans say, I'm taking no handouts. And they spend their lives carrying the burden of religion. I don't care if it's in the church or out of the church. Lots of organizations have doctrinal statements. And every one of them, except the true Christianity, real Christianity, every one of them is a way of self-attainment and looking right in the eyes of people, therefore looking right in the eyes of God. Any other doctrine except this one. This one says nobody can look right. In fact, Jesus said there is no such thing as a good man. And so that's why grace is such a big word. In fact, Jesus said, come to me, ye who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And somehow we hear the words and we say this, come to us, you weary and burdened people, and we'll make you feel worse about yourself and we'll pour on more guilt. The message is about grace, not guilt. Grace for no matter how many sins, no matter how horrible the sin. And listen, we're living in a day where sin is being redefined all over the board. It's a sickness, a disease. I was born that way. We need to maintain what the Scripture calls sin. And no, the freedom is through the blood of Jesus at the cross. Otherwise, we're just burdening people and pouring more guilt on because they'll never live up to the standard we set for ourselves that we can't live up to. But I really didn't answer the question. How do I get intimate with Jesus these days? If I'm going to follow Him, where will I find Him? I have this much of a deposit to make on trying to answer that question. Because listen, you can come to my house today, but Jesus isn't coming for dinner. Okay, He's not walking the earth. First of all, there's no replacement for manna in the morning. And that's the way I say it, to say, have your personal time with the Lord. Every morning when the Israelites got up, God rained down during the night and said, come pick it up. There's your nourishment for the day. The day. He didn't give it by the week. He didn't give it by the month. He didn't give it by the quarter. He didn't give it by the year. He rained down the manna every day. Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread is what we need. And Jesus said, look, you're going to have trouble every day. Don't try to live tomorrow because it's not here yet. Today's here. Don't try to relive yesterday. It's impossible. One's water downstream. One hasn't come, you know, to your place yet. Live today, today. Depend on me day by day. And so here's something for you. The Word. The Spirit. And private worship. That's one place you'll meet Jesus. See, that's the wonderful thing about Jesus, because I just said He's not walking around the earth. I can't go wash His feet. I couldn't wash it with my hair anyhow. Okay? But you know what? God's presence dwells in the life of every believer. So Jesus is everywhere on the earth, in the heart of every believer. There is a still small voice. There is a counselor, a comforter, a convictor. And honestly, you know, I think we're still looking for thus saith the Lord's when God's already answered. When His Spirit speaks to our spirit. So manna in the morning is one place that you can find Jesus. When Jesus was asked what's the greatest command, He said, here's what life is about. Love God and love people. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. So you want to find Jesus? Be doing what He says. Be loving God and loving people. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus said, look, when you minister to the least, the cold, the naked, the hungry, the imprisoned, when you've done it unto the least of these, what? You've done it unto me. You want to go find Jesus? Get amongst the least. He said, they are me. Get amongst the least. Then we see in James chapter 1, pure religion is defined. James says, this is pure religion. Keep yourself unspotted from the world and minister to the orphans and the widows. You'll find Jesus there. John chapter 13 and verse 35, he says, but this is how they will know, how the world will know that you really belong to me. Love each other. Love each other. Did he say criticize each other? Did he say correct each other? You know, over the years, I have to say, when I have preached love, when I have preached grace, I'm always waiting for those one or two guys, it's usually men, will come and say, yes, brother, but. And then they remind me of the rules again. I already know God's law is written on our heart. I have a conscience. And His Holy Spirit speaks to me. And I think we live by the Spirit and the Word. We don't need another reminder of condemnation. And so true love, you see, true love goes all the way. Just like Jesus did at the cross. True love confronts. True love disciplines. True love holds back when it needs. So it's all defined in love. He says, you love each other like I loved you. And you'll find me. So I just say this, Jesus. Is He one of many? Or is He your one and only? He has an answer for that. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, what? Except by me. Do you love Him? Do you want that intimacy? See, here's a bunch of people that are not a fan people. They're followers. Dedicated followers. Remember what Jesus said? Follow me means deny yourself and come and pick up your cross day by day. So I just appeal to you as I close to say, if you want to have intimacy with Jesus, if you want to know Him deeply and with a whole heart, if you want to become vulnerable to God, if you want to know and be known, I appeal to you to embrace that intimacy first and allow that to drive your relationship rather than your knowledge and your rules. Now today, we're not going to call anyone forward. I want you to remain seated. And we're going to sing two songs. One is a song of commitment that leads into a song of communion. And as we sing that first song, which is in the presence of Jehovah, I want you to be thinking, am I like Simon the Pharisee? Or am I like the forgiven woman? Am I into grace? Or am I into guilt? Do I want Jesus to lift me up or do I want to lift Him up? I mean, Jesus said, right after that, He says, if you deny me, then I'll deny you. And He says, don't deny me, deny you. And then He says in Matthew 7, when you belong to me, I'll tell my Father, He's one of us. She's one of us. So you're going to have to pick. You want your knowledge and your rules above your relationship? Or do you want the relationship driven by grace, you see, bathed in love? That's number one in your life. Fan or follower? Sit there and contemplate. Sing with us and let God have His way today.